Please give the audience here ears to hear, and just fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit as he preaches your word, and please bless this service and bless the fellowship afterwards. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're continuing this evening with our Sunday evening service on spiritual gifts in the Bible according to Romans chapter 12. And tonight, we're going to cover the spiritual gift of the ruler. Or another way you can say this is the organizer, okay? And when you think about the ruler or the organizer, they can be summed up in verse number 40 of 1 Corinthians 14. Let's start in verse number 39. It says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." So if you were to sum up what the ruler is all about, they all are all about order. They're all about organizing. They're all about having everything decently and in order. And so you can see why someone like this is important to have in a local New Testament church, because of the fact that if you're going to get anything done, there has to be some sense of organization within that group, right? In order to accomplish any task, project, and or vision, you got to have an organizer to put everything in order in order to accomplish the desired goal, to achieve it. Now, when we think about spiritual gifts, you know, because sometimes people can still be confused about this and think, you know, I still don't know what my spiritual gift is, and you know, I'm not really sure yet. I'm still kind of straddling the fence between these gifts. I don't know which one I am. Well, but a good way to really determine what your spiritual gift is this: what energizes you? Okay. When I say doing that which naturally you're naturally inclined to do, I'm referring to the fact that one of these spiritual gifts, when you actually do it, it energizes you. Now, let me just be real honest with you. I am not a ruler. Okay. Now, I'm a ruler in the sense that I'm the pastor and I have to learn these principles, but from a natural standpoint, I am not an organized person, okay? Now, I work on it. I try to discipline myself to learn. I read books on leadership in order to, you know, improve the order of the church, improve order in my personal life, but it's not something that energizes me. And in fact, it burdens me, okay? And that's how typically most people are when it comes to spiritual gifts that are not theirs. Okay, when they work on being a mercy and they're a prophet, it's like a burden to them, okay? They're just like, man, I gotta be nice to everyone. And it's just like, you know. And so this is how you know if this is your spiritual gift, is if it energizes you. When you begin to exert these qualities, it's not something that you have to do. It's actually something that you are naturally inclined to do. It's just your natural propensity to fulfill these qualities, and it actually gives you energy. It gives you excitement. You feel like, this is my element, okay? You're in your element. It's not a burden to you, etc. Now, go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter number 12. So ask yourself this. You know, as we're going through the spiritual gifts, does it burden you to be a prophet, or is it something that energizes you when you exert the qualities of a prophet? If it's something like, well, that's just how I am, and, you know, I don't really have to try to be a prophet. I don't have to try to be an exhorter. That's just who I am, then that's probably your spiritual gift. Now, don't be the kind of person that you see a spiritual gift and you're like, well, I would love to be like an exhorter or something, you know, but you're actually like a mercy, you know, and it's just like, oh, no, I'm an exhorter, and you're just kind of trying to force yourself into that square peg even though you're a round one, you know, it's not going to do you any good, okay, because if that's not the spiritual gift that God gave you, you're going to end up frustrated, okay. You know, if you're a mercy and you want to be a prophet, it's okay to learn those qualities and develop those abilities. But at the end of the day, you have to be realistic and recognize what your particular spiritual gift is and basically capitalize on your strengths. If you're a mercy, use it to its fullest capacity. If you are an exhorter, utilize it to its fullest capacity. If you are a ruler, utilize it to its fullest capacity, because that's the only place where you're going to be fully fulfilled, okay? And so just think about that. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And again, spiritual gifts is basically an ability or a talent that God gives the members of the body of Christ to profit the local New Testament church, okay? Now, what are the spiritual gifts that are available to us? Let me give you a bit of a review of all the spiritual gifts that we've gone through so far, but I'm going to give you a little extra of those qualities that entail each of those gifts. Of course, the first one that we see there on the list is the gift of prophecy. This is not referring to someone who can foretell the future, okay? The gift of prophecy is someone who has the ability, possesses the ability, to speak in God's stead with accuracy, authority, and power. And a quality that they have is that basically they see things in black and white. There is no gray. There is no in between, okay? They see right and wrong, and they're committed to truth regardless if anyone agrees. So you know a good thing about a prophet is they can just stand alone believing right, and they don't have to have anyone follow them, which is great. You know, you need people like that who are just willing to stand for the truth regardless if someone follows or not. They're often verbally expressive and can be compulsive about it. You know, you guys know a couple of prophets in here? They're often very verbally expressive. They're compulsive about it. They judge and evaluate everything, even situations that do not directly impact them. Okay? So sometimes they judge the situation and it's just like, that's none of your business. That's how you know you're a prophet. If you're getting involved in someone else's business and you're assessing that situation, you're judging that individual, you know, you're judging that person, that couple, that husband, that wife, and it has nothing to do with you, and you're just like, I already know what they should do. This person's not right with God or whatever. You know, that shows you you're probably a prophet. You're just nosy. No, I mean, the prophet is just able to assess every situation, but even things that don't really deal with them, okay? Luckily, the pastor, me, I'm a prophet, so I get to be involved in everyone's business, okay? No, I'm just kidding. They have a compulsion for honesty, which is what I just did, and transparency. So they actually feel like they're in their element when they're transparent with people. And I'll be honest with you, you know, I'm a prophet. I love being transparent with people because I like to, you know, I don't even know how to explain it. It's just you like to basically show humanity. You like to share with people like, hey, I'm just like you. I struggle just like you. I want you to know how exactly I am. They're very transparent. They're intolerant of perceived rebellion, hypocrisy, and denial, especially in leadership. Okay? They're not like that. And they have a large range of emotions. They're very intense, passionate, and they have an extreme when it comes to those things. Okay? So that is the prophet. Now, what about the gift of ministry or the servant? Well, the Bible tells us, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. So we see that the servant is the individual who waits. They anticipate serving others. This person has or possesses the ability to see a need and to fulfill it. They see external needs of comfort and food, and they're quick to meet those needs. They're team players, okay? So they actually work well with others. Now, the ruler is not the same way. The ruler wants to rule over everyone, okay? Whereas the servant is able to play well with others, okay? They're team players. They're basically relatively free from their own agenda. They're not necessarily looking to fulfill their own goals. They actually aspire to just kind of help the team out, okay? And just kind of trying to be benefit the entire organization, so to speak. They're very practical. And here's one thing about a servant that maybe you might know, if you know a servant in your life. They find it hard to accept excellence in their own work, okay? They find it hard to affirm themselves. You know, they find it hard. That's why they look for affirmation from other people. That's why one of the things, if you remember, regarding the servant is, like, you need to make sure that you appreciate the servant. If you're married to one, if your children are servants, if you know a servant in the church, you need to make sure you say thank you. Because they have a hard time accepting excellence in themselves. Even if they accomplish something with excellence and it's just like, man, that's perfect, it's never perfect enough for the servant. Right. It can be just perfectly made. Everything is there, all the bells and whistles. But for the servant, it's not good enough. So therefore, they need an external person to say, hey, you're done. That's it. That's great. It looks good. It's beautiful. It's tasty. It's delicious. Okay? Whatever it may be. And so they tend, and by the way, they tend to apologize for everything. You know, when they're serving, they say sorry for everything. They say sorry for everything. Okay? Why? Because they have a tendency to be sometimes a little insecure about their own work. Okay? But they are mostly fulfilled when they're given a task to accomplish. So they're not necessarily visionaries. They're not going to envision a great goal. they follow the visionaries, and the visionary imparts into them a task, and they're happy to just fulfill that task.
Amen.
Okay, so that's the servant. You have the prophet, servant, and then the teacher. The person with the gift of teaching possesses the desire to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. They want firsthand details. They value precision in sharing details. They're usually very articulate. And let me just say this, an extra quality that they have, especially that I've noticed, is they're very good writers. Okay? So they don't say a whole lot, but they type a whole lot. Yeah, everyone's laughing because they know the teachers in our church. Okay? So they don't articulate very well with their mouths, but if you give them a tablet or something, they can write all, I mean, they can articulate it. Their thoughts and their emotions perfectly, just perfect, okay? And so, but they value the precision and details. They're usually very articulate when it comes to writing. And even there are articulate when it comes to speaking, but they speak very, what's the word I'm looking for? This morning I was just talking about, they spare their words, okay? So the words that do come out of their mouth is very precise. It's very articulate. They don't say a whole lot, but when they do say something, there's a whole lot of content and quality found within that their statements, okay?
Amen.
They process and make decisions slowly, all right? And they can often slow down impulsive people who jump to conclusions.
Amen.
So if someone jumps to a conclusion, they're like, well, why? Well, why is that? And it's just like the people who are impulsive are like, oh, man, I didn't expect someone to question me about that. So then they start to slow down. So you see why teachers are valuable in a setting like that.
Amen.
They're often confused with the gift of mercies, because obviously mercy is more emotionally driven, and teachers have a tendency to just kind of be confused at that, like, because they're all about the head knowledge, whereas the mercy is more about the heart, you understand? So the teacher tends to be led by their head while the mercy is led by their heart. So that's why they kind of conflict sometimes with mercies. They often tend to be the last one to speak in a group setting, okay? Everyone can share their opinion, and they're like the last one to speak up. They will often listen, observe, and then summarize the entire picture, okay? That's why when I say, like, when they make a statement, it's very precise, and it's only a sentence long, but it summarizes everything that the group is talking about, okay? And, of course, as I mentioned, they like doctrinal purity. You can see why the teacher is very much important in a church setting. Then you have the gift of exhortation or the exhorter. The person with the gift of exhortation possesses the ability to persuade, inspire, and provoke others to love and to good works, okay? Now, these people have an ability to relate to anybody, okay?
Amen.
They're very social. They like talking to everyone, and in that conversation, they will find something that they can, you know, something that's common ground to them, and they can relate to people in that way, okay? Their focus is very horizontal, and they're very people-oriented, okay? They do well in a group setting. They do well before people. They like people. They like being in a social environment. They're really good communicators, and they're not intimidated by new ideas, okay? But one of the biggest strengths of the exhorters is they're visionaries. They imagine big, okay? And this is why people are often inspired to follow the exhorter. Why? Because they always have a big vision. And you know what? Small vision move no man's soul.
Yep.
Big visions will move men across the world.
Amen.
You understand? So people like to follow visionaries or exhorters because they're often visionaries. They often have their head in the clouds, so to speak.
Yeah.
And so they see the broader picture, inspire others. But then obviously, you know, they get a vision. They're like, we're going to reach the world. We're going to reach this. And then they get bored of it. And then they move on to something else. And everyone's left being inspired with that previous vision. So that is the exhorter. And of course, they see the cause and effect. They do well in tribulation, et cetera. The gift of giving, the giver. We went over this last week. The giver possesses the ability to discern the financial needs of God's work and God's people, and they meet them. They minister unto the Lord of their substance. Now, what's a couple things about the giver? Well, number one is they're very independent, okay? They stand alone. They don't really like to look to others for help. They just kind of like very, you know, they're very independent. They resist being conned, manipulated, or guilt-tripped into any action, okay? And if someone's withholding information from them, they have a tendency to become very suspicious of that individual. They have a tendency to feel like they're being manipulated if someone's holding information. Let me say this, is that the giver is a natural networker as well, okay? They know how to network with people. This is why the giver is often a businessman or a business lady. They're just good at networking, okay? They give well and wisely, but never impulsively, okay? They understand the value of the dollar. They tend to find bargains, good deals, or discounts before making purchases. And sometimes they may see money as a source of security as well. But givers are obviously a blessing because God has blessed them with resources and finances to be a blessing to others who may not have that. And they often will go without in order to be a blessing to others. And I shared that really funny story last week regarding that. If you guys remember the iPod or whatever that thing was, the MP3 player, it's a perfect example of that. So that's a concise definition of each of those, and I hope that helped a little bit. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you might be the ruler, okay? So the gift of ruling or the organizer, the ruler possesses the God-given ability to set and order the things that are wanting, okay? Now, why does the Bible call him or call them a, why does the Bible call them a ruler, okay? Well, this is why. Because of the fact that a ruler is someone who governs, okay? Or they have dominion over something. And in order to govern an organization, in order to govern people or dominion, you have to be organized, right? Good. Now, turn with me, if you would, to, let's see here. Go to Titus, actually, go to Luke chapter 1. Sorry, go to Luke chapter number 1. A governor has to set order to an organization, a plan, a vision, if it's going to be properly executed, okay? Now, let me say this again, and I mentioned this in previous sermons regarding the spiritual gifts, is that if you're going to be a pastor, you have to learn all of these, okay? Amen. Not master all of these, because the only one you're going to be able to master is the one that God gives to you, the one you're naturally bent to doing. But we do have to learn these qualities as a pastor, because guess what? It's important that pastors rule well, right? We have to rule our houses well, our children well, our wives well. And in fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:7, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So as a pastor, I have to constantly work on being more organized, ruling well, making sure that the church is in order, making sure that the programs of the church are in order to the best of my abilities. Now, here's the thing. I'm not going to stress out over just trying to be a ruler for the rest of my life, because it's not going to happen. Amen. It's just not going to happen. He says, so what are you going to do? Because here's the thing. In order for an organization, a church to grow, it needs to become more organized. Amen. Because the more we grow, the more the possibility of it becoming disorganized. And if it becomes disorganized, people become disheartened, disillusioned, and they no longer want to get involved. Okay. And so you say, well, what's the solution to that? Well, my solution is this. I need a call out for some rulers out there. Amen. And this is what my father-in-law used to tell me. He says, don't waste your time trying to become something you're not. Just surround yourself with people who have those spiritual gifts. Right. Find the people in your church. Find the people in your organization that have those strengths. Lead them to rule. Amen. You understand? Lead them to organize, because that is what God has enabled them to do. You understand? So I'm not going to be here and say, woe is me, because that's not my spiritual gift. I'm not a ruler. Okay, I'm going to learn a couple principles when it comes to ruling, but I need to surround myself with rulers. And that applies to every spiritual gift. If you feel like you are a prophet and you struggle with being a mercy, surround yourself with a couple of mercies without driving yourself insane. I'm just kidding. No more than two, okay? I'm just kidding. And learn some mercy qualities, you know? And here's the thing, those spiritual gifts actually complement each other, okay? The mercy and the prophet complement each other very well. And in fact, even thinking back, some of the closest friends that I've had were mercies. But you know what, when I look back, some of the greatest conflicts I had was with those same mercies. We just always had conflict, but we always got along. Amen. We just kind of complemented each other, and I learned a lot from them and vice versa, okay? But a pastor needs to learn these qualities and develop them as best as they possibly can. And not just that. Even if you're not a ruler, you should learn to be a ruler, because of the fact that we have to train up our children in the way they should go.
Amen.
Right? You think of what Manoah said, regarding Samson, he said, how shall we order the child? Okay. He wanted to know what were the steps, what was the systematic approach to helping Samson in the ways of the Lord. Okay. Now, in order to be an effective ruler, diligence must be a part of the equation, because he says, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. So that means consistency. Okay. They need to be consistent. They need to be consistent in applying these principles that we see here. So let me give you a couple qualities of the ruler. Number one, rulers thrive in an orderly environment and under pressure. Okay? In other words, they prefer a systematic approach and deadlines. Me, I don't like deadlines. I'm just like, it'll get done when it gets done. That's how I see it. People have been asking me about vaccination for like years. And you know what I tell them? Whenever it gets done, I don't know. I don't have a deadline for that. A lot of the, and luckily I'm the pastor, so I could kind of choose to do that. Now, if you're not a ruler and you're under a ruler, you probably don't have that luxury, okay? But because rulers, they're like, well, it needs to be done by this time. They're not very flexible when it comes to deadlines, okay? Right. They're like, hey, by next Friday, this needs to be done, this needs to be accomplished. And if you don't accomplish it by that date, you know, he's going to cloud up and rain kind of thing, okay? That's how they operate. But you can see the value in that, right? Amen. Because if he puts a deadline to it and there's pressure on you to get the job done, he's going to execute well. Amen. Things are going to get done, okay? But they operate and they thrive in an orderly environment. They do not operate well in a disorganized ambiance, okay? They want tasks to be arranged in such a way that the assignment is clear, concise, and to the point. Now look at Luke chapter 1, in verse number 1, it says here, for as much. Now, when you think of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, these are two letters that are written to who? Theophilus. Amen. And the book of Luke, which is one of the gospels, is a very thorough gospel. It has a lot of information, has a lot of names. I mean, Luke is very thorough in his writings to Theophilus. Look what he says. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, etc. So what is he doing? He is putting together an orderly account and a witness of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why the book of Luke is so thorough. Okay. He talks about the emperors that were ruling at that time, the kings that were ruling at that time. He gives names, details, events that took place, because he's very orderly. He's very systematic. And obviously because of that, you know, he's helping Theophilus understand the word of God. And so this is how rulers operate. Okay. They want to be very thorough and orderly. Now, this can be motivational, because here's the thing. If you have a ruler who's giving you all these tasks, we like clear things too, you know? Like, this is what you got to do. This is where you got to go. This is what's got to be accomplished. It's just like, done, 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 done. But if the ruler's not careful, instead of motivating people, using order, he can or she can often become abusive in that area as well. Okay, because then they don't take things into consideration. They don't take people's feelings or people's schedules, or maybe because people have different priorities that are maybe might be more important than what you're doing. You understand? They can become more. They can become abusive. They can put the pressure on others, which is good. And let me say this: pressure is good. Amen. Pressure is great. You can't make diamonds without pressure. Okay, in order to get things done, you got to have pressure. You got to operate well under pressure. But here's the thing. They can often put people under pressure just to meet their expectations. And then if they don't meet those expectations, they can become impatient with those people and kind of just run them over. Okay. So often the ruler can often see people as resources rather than actual people. Like a means to an end kind of thing. You understand? They don't realize that volunteers are people who are putting in time to accomplish a task. And in the ruler's mind, it's like, no, this is a means to an end. we need to be able to get this done. Let's accomplish this. And if you don't get it done, he's like clouds up and rains, okay? And so the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." So the ruler needs to be organized, obviously. People need to respect that order. They need to respect the pressure that the ruler puts. But the ruler, in like manner, needs to be patient towards people. And be, this is like a cuss word for the ruler, flexible. Right?
Amen.
Now, what does it mean to be flexible? It means that they don't meet the deadline on Friday, but they meet it on Saturday. It's just as good, folks.
Amen.
Okay? But the ruler can sometimes be so strict when it comes to deadlines and things of that nature that they get offended if you don't. If it's like, oh, you disrespected my order. But what they need to learn is flexibility. Okay? Sometimes people can't get things done at that time. You say, well, I have a ruler for a boss. I have a ruler for a husband. I have a ruler for fill in the blank. What do I do to have him not kill me when I don't meet that deadline? Okay? What you have to do is this. It's called be considerate. Okay? If you want him to be considerate of the fact that you couldn't meet the deadline, you have to be considerate of his order. And prior to the due date, what do? You let them know, hey, I'm not going to be able to get this done by Friday, but for sure it'll get done by Saturday. What you don't do is not get it done on Friday, not tell them that you're not going to get it done, not tell them that you're going to get it done on Saturday, and then tell them on Saturday, here it is, or whatever. And it's like it was haphazardly done or something. The ruler does not like that. So if you want the ruler to be patient with you, to show grace and long-suffering, if it's your boss, what you need to do is keep them updated, okay? Yeah. Say, hey, I know the deadline was on Friday. I'm not going to be able to meet Friday's deadline, but for sure I'll be able to meet it by Monday, okay? And I'll keep you posted. So all really the ruler needs is updates, okay? Hey, if the ruler sets a time for a meeting or whatever and you can't make it on time, what is the considerate thing to do? Contact the ruler and said, I'm not going to be there on time.
Amen.
I'll be there in 20 minutes. This is what you don't do. Not tell them that you're going to be late and you're going to be late 20 minutes or something. Because at that point, you're being inconsiderate of other people's times. You're being inconsiderate of the ruler's organization and order. You understand? You see how important this is?
Amen.
I know this is basic, but this is important. Okay. And the thing is, the ruler has to understand that not everyone thinks like a ruler.
Right.
The ruler is like, I said 5 o'clock, you agreed to 5 o'clock, you knew it was 5 o'clock, let's do 5 o'clock, and it's 5:15. And then the person just comes strolling in, like, what's up, guys? Let me get some coffee. And the ruler's just fuming, you understand? Both extremes are wrong.
Amen.
But the way you avoid it is this. He's probably not going to meet your deadline, so be flexible. And because you're not going to meet his deadline, but because he's a ruler and orderly, keep him posted, keep him updated.
Amen. Right.
Understand? I'm sure things like this have happened here in times past. And look, things like this will continue to happen because our church is going to continue to grow.
Amen.
Okay? And so, be patient toward all men. Why? Because rulers have the ability to organize ideas, resources, time, and people effectively. Okay? That's why the rulers are important. Now, look, go to Exodus chapter 18, if you would. Exodus chapter 18. Hey, this is good stuff, amen?
Amen.
Hey, this is a call out to the ruler, right? We need some rulers up in here. Will the real ruler please stand up, okay? And if you're not a ruler, don't come to me and say, yeah, that's me right there. Now, here's a practical way to see if someone in your family is a ruler. Go look at their closet.
Go
look at their drawers. Okay? Drawers, like a drawer, okay? You know, you understand? I'm serious, right? Why? Because when you look in there, everything is often just neatly folded. The colors are coded. Like the whites right here, the blacks right here. The socks are bundled up in a ball and it's in sections. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? People do that? The opposite of a ruler is just like, you know, they're just like, my floor is, you know, the closet is just in disarray. And they're, oh, man, if some of the rulers were walking into some of the houses, they would have a heart attack. Because a ruler walks in and their house is extremely orderly. Everything is very systematic. Even the way they eat is systematic sometimes. Sometimes there's extreme rulers where they literally separate their food because they don't want their food touching each other.
Yeah.
It's crazy, okay? But if you want to know if there's a ruler in your household, just look at the closet.
Yeah.
I promise you. You know, if it's a male, the male will have all his white shirts hung up. They don't like anything on the floor.
Right.
Everything gets hung up. Everything gets put away in its place. And God forbid that you should just move something out of the way like a little bit. You know, they have their junk pile, right?
Yep.
Now, my junk pile is just like, their junk pile is like all symmetrical. It's crazy. But that's how they out, because that's how they see everything.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
I like the ruler because I like that symmetry, and I wish I had it. But you go into my office right now, everything's just like hard drives are just like stacked up on top of one another. They can't operate. Like that kind of like bothers them, you know? Look at Exodus 18, verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all the saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of the thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." So Jethro is like a ruler.
Amen.
Moses is just unorganized. He's just like, whoever comes to me, I'll just counsel, you know? And the ruler, Jethro, is just like, this is going to destroy you.
Yep, right.
Let me organize this for you, okay? Let me organize a nation for you real quick, okay? And let me just teach you how to be organized. So, and here's the thing, here's a little sub point when it comes to rulers. They're great delegators.
Amen.
The servant, not a good delegator.
Right.
The servant wants to do everything themselves.
Amen. Right.
The ruler prefers to just have someone else do it for them. And they're great at explaining a task for them to do. And literally, it can get to a point where they can delegate themselves out of a job sometimes.
Yeah.
And they're just not doing anything. They're so good at delegating responsibilities, they can teach people how to do it well, and then they're just not even doing it themselves. And that's what we see Jethro doing. He was able to organize the entire nation of Israel, teach Moses to do it, and just walk away, and then it runs like a well-oiled machine. You understand? And so you can see how valuable this can be in the local New Testament church, right?
Amen.
Because as the church grows, delegation needs to be involved. Organization needs to be involved, okay? Now, here's some negatives in that regard. The negative thing is this, is that rulers are very goal-oriented. So they work well with task lists, okay? They work well with the schedule. They want to check things off. You know, they that's what they thrive off of. But because they're goal-oriented, they often fail to nurture those around them, and they don't apply pressure with moderation, okay? So they see people as a means to an end, as I mentioned. You know, it's good to be goal-oriented, but the reality is this, is that sometimes you got to realize people are not goals.
Amen.
People are people, okay? Don't just walk all over people. Don't just see people as a resource. Don't just see people as a means to an end. You got to recognize these are people with souls. These are people who love the Lord. These are people who are serving God. That's how you have to view them, okay? Go to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11. So the ruler is very orderly. The ruler knows how to delegate. They thrive under pressure. And a ruler knows how to execute. I don't mean like kill people, okay? I mean they know how to accomplish things to the T, okay? They are executioners, all right? They know how to execute well. They are skilled at time management, and they know how to get the job done. That's why I like rulers. Because it's like, here's the task, get it done, and they're just like, they already make like the planner in their head. They work through planners, and they just get it done, okay? Joshua 11:15 says, as the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. What does that mean? It means Joshua knew how to get things done.
Amen.
Thoroughly, completely, leaving nothing undone. He's not the person, he says, I got it done, and then you realize you didn't really even finish the whole thing. What are you talking about? The ruler is very thorough, will get everything done when it needs to get done. Okay. And this often, you know, what often accompanies the ruler when it comes to execution is determination. They're like a bulldozer. And nothing will stand in their way to get this thing accomplished because that's how they thrive. That's where they feel like their most value and the most energy is when they're accomplishing a task. So it's great to have someone like this in church because it's just like they're just determined. They're not distracted. They're just plowing through people. They're just not allowing anything to stop them. Now, here's the thing. That's why people often criticize the ruler.
Right.
Sometimes people don't like rulers. Because rulers can sometimes be insensitive. But it's not that they're being insensitive. It's that they're focused.
Yeah.
They know how to focus and just kind of have what's called tunnel vision.
Amen.
Right? It's just like, I'm getting this done. Don't bother me. If either you're with me or you're against me. You know, if you're not part of the plan, you're part of the problem. You know, and they're just kind of kicking people out of the way and stuff. So that's like a bad part of the ruler, okay? Because the ruler needs to involve people and learn some exhortation to get people involved. But a carnal ruler can often be like, well, I need to get this done, so just shove everyone out of the way. You're not involved. Get out of here. I don't need someone distracted. That's how they can operate if they're not careful, okay? So they have a tendency to run people over. Not like literally. I'm just saying like when it comes to a project, it's like if you're not going to get involved, I don't want you here because I need to get this done, okay? It's a great attitude to have sometimes because sometimes, you know, things need to get executed. Things need to get done. Things need to get accomplished, okay? And we can't have diddly-daddling or whatever they call that. You can't just like, oh, you know, I'll see when I get it done. And we're just kind of, you need rulers who are just like, let's get this done. I'm a ruler. I'm goal-oriented. I need to get this accomplished. And the reason I like finding rulers is because rulers don't like the fluff.
Amen.
It's like, this is it. And it's like, all right, you know. They don't really need a whole lot of encouragement.
Right.
They find their encouragement in accomplishing the goal.
Yeah.
Okay. And so that's great. Now, here's the negative to that, though, okay? Rulers, because they are very goal-oriented, listen to this, can be loose on ethics when the end justifies the means. What does that mean? They can often compromise sometimes.
Yeah.
Because to them, it's just like, well, we got to get it done by any means necessary. I guarantee you, folks, there's a ton of people, pastors in those liberal churches that are a bunch of rulers. They have to be rulers. How do you think those churches are so big? How do you think they're so organized?
Right.
There's a ruler in that organization. And here's another proof that they're rulers. They're compromisers.
Because
to them, the end justifies the means, and therefore ethics go out the window.
Right.
They have a tendency to say, well, we got to accomplish the goal. We got to reach the world. We got to reach people. Let's do it by any means necessary.
Yeah.
So ethics often go out the window. They compromise if they're not careful. Because the end justifies the means in their mind, okay? Now, when I think about this, this is who I'm reminded of. I'm reminded of Joab in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because he was the kind of guy who David had, and David's like, I need Uriah killed, right?
Yeah.
Send this letter, and he's just like, got it, you know? And he's doing all these bad things in the Bible. But here's the thing, he's getting the job done, so to speak. Right? He gets a lot done. I mean, he's an executioner. Literally. And figuratively, right? He's an executioner because he's getting the job done. He's an executioner because he's murdering a bunch of people too. And you know what? He was very loose in his ethics. So loose that today we sometimes wonder, Joab saved? We don't know if Joab, there's like debates, like I don't know if he was saved because he was so bad, but you know, he did say this about the Lord. It's just like, look, folks, when your character is that questionable,
right,
it means that your ethics went out the window. That's why.
Yeah.
Okay? The unjust steward is an example of someone who allowed their ethics to go out the window.
Amen.
They got the job done because he's feeding himself, but he's feeding himself at the expense of his boss who fired him for being such a lazy steward.
Yeah.
Okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So the ruler needs to learn how to have integrity and not view goals as, okay, by any means necessary. No, they need to view goals as we're going to accomplish it with as much ethics as we possibly can. We're not going to compromise. And you know what? If there is a time when I'm tempted to compromise, then we're just going to throw this project away then because it's not worth it. You understand? Hey, we have a project of reaching people for Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We have a project of getting people saved, of preaching the gospel, of sending out soul winners, of accomplishing something big, but we're never going to have like a rock band here to do it. We're never going to switch from hymns to here I am to worship. We're not going to switch from good music to crappy music.
Amen.
In order to reach people, right? But you know, the ruler, if they're not careful, they would.
Yeah,
we might throw in some lights right here to you know, the ones that are out, but we're never going to do the purple lights.
Amen.
Right? But the ruler might.
Yeah.
You know? You might see some smoke coming off this pulpit from the preaching, but the ruler will actually put like smoke machines. Because
yeah.
To them it's like, well, the end justifies the means. We're going to reach a lot of people. And I've never stepped foot in a liberal church. Actually, I take that back. I went to Liberty Baptist Church one time over in Newport Beach. That's pretty liberal.
Amen.
But you know what? When I went in there, everything's just immaculate.
Yeah. Yeah.
Very well organized.
Yep.
Extremely organized. And even like, or Lancaster Baptist Church. That's another one. I forgot about that one. Extremely organized. In fact, Paul Chappell, I would say, is a ruler.
Yeah.
Okay? And look, when they have their special singers come up, I mean, they're literally like, they practiced social distancing before it was popular. It was just like they're symmetrical. They even hold their mics a certain way. Everything is just like perfect and on point. But it's all liberal.
Yeah.
All the ethics have gone out the window.
Amen.
Oh, but it's organized, though. It's orderly. Folks, be orderly, but not at the expense of compromising, right?
Amen.
And that's something that the ruler needs to learn and perfect in their personal lives, okay? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. What else? Well, the ruler, here's a great quality about a ruler right here. They can often draw out the best in people. What do I mean by that? Well, rulers have an innate ability to see what your strength is. Okay? They know what your strong quality is, and they know how to teach you to utilize that strong quality of yourself. They know where to place you in the local New Testament church based upon your strengths, which is great. Okay, they can draw out the best in you. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 18, actually, verse 26. You're in 1 Thessalonians. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, referring to Apollos, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos, who was a man who was serving God, and they basically made him more complete. They completed him, so to speak, okay? They perfected that which was lacking in his faith, okay? And this is exactly what the ruler does. A ruler can find an individual, hone in on their strength, and complete them, so to speak. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. They know how to use imperfect people to draw out the best in them. They know how to capitalize on their strengths. They're able to hone in on their greatest strengths and improve it. And it's for this reason that the ruler is able to designate positions to others according to their strengths. So you see why rulers are important, okay? You never want to put people who are strong in one area in a position that requires something there that they're weak in. You know, you understand? We want to have the discernment to be able to say, okay, this person should do this, this person should be involved in this ministry, etc., in order to help them to effectively grow in the ministry, okay? Now, let me give you just a couple things here that I don't have Bible verses for, but they're great principles, and it's regarding the ruler. Number four is that he's an implementer, not necessarily a visionary, okay? And by the way, when I say I don't have Bible verses for this, all the teachers are like, this is garbage. I'm tuning out. No proof. So he's an implementer, not necessarily a visionary, okay? So this is why the ruler, they need an exhorter in their life. Because the exhorter, as messy as the exhorter is, has the vision. And they take that vision and they give it to the ruler, and the ruler condenses it, organizes it, puts it into steps, and disperses it amongst the people. See how effective that would be? You know, and I've had exhorters in my life. I have exhorters in my personal life, and I know rulers. Okay, rulers are not necessarily visionary; they can be. They can develop that in their personal life, but they operate best when a vision is given to them, and then they can break it down into a systematic, step-by-step process. Okay. Let me tell you who's a visionary in the new, a ruler in the new IFB. Pastor Roger Jimenez is a ruler.
Amen.
Okay?
Yep.
If you don't believe me, just listen to one of his sermons. I mean, it's like alliterated. Point number one, everything is just, it rhymes sometimes or something, you know. It's just very organized.
Yeah.
Right? Most of us, we just kind of like throw up on our notes and it's just like, all right, here we go. Yeah, here's the Bible verses and just let me just give it to you real quick. His is more very systematic. It's very organized. You know, there's an introduction, declaration, conclusion. It's very homiletical, as they would say in Bible college, okay? And that's great. That's his strength, okay? Yeah. And I guarantee you, if you look at his calendar, he probably has the next 5 years planned already. I barely got, like, the next 5 hours planned. I barely got the end of the sermon planned. I don't know what I'm going to say in my conclusion yet. I'm just kidding. No, I try to be organized. We have a church calendar here, right?
Amen.
I plan to the end of the year. Now, whether I execute that which I plan is a different story. Now, we execute. And again, you need ruling in order to succeed in the ministry.
Amen.
You need organization in order to succeed, in order for it to grow. But his natural talent, his natural strength is to rule, okay? And so if you give him a vision, oh, man, he can organize it, condense it, create steps to it, and delegate it as best as possible, okay? So it takes vision to put together an effective plan. It takes vision to excite the people, but it takes an effective plan to accomplish the goal, okay? And so rulers, you guys need exhorters. If you have a ruler, you need to find yourself an exhorter who knows how to dream big, because rulers often don't dream big. They just have goals. And they need to find an exhorter to give them a vision, and then that ruler will take that vision and organize it, okay? Number five, they improve the quality of an organization. They make everything bigger and better. That's just how they operate, okay? And then lastly, as I mentioned, they are very task-oriented. Proverbs 4:25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. They're very focused on the immediate task, okay? Now, this is great, but what is the negative to this? Well, the negative is this. They can be task-oriented and fall short in nurturing, shepherding, and correcting what is spiritually wrong, okay? So they can often ignore the heart of the matter.
Yeah.
Like, well, you just didn't get this done, or this is just not accomplished. This task hasn't been done. But they never look at the underlying issues behind that. Yeah. You understand? So it's important, yeah, obviously the task that was not done, the project that was not accomplished is a leaf issue, but what they need to understand is there's a root issue, okay? So they need to get down to the root of the issue. They need to learn that it's not just leaves, it's not just branches. When it comes to life, there's roots involved, okay? And if they want to fix the leaves, they want to fix the branches, they need to get down to the root of the matter, the heart of the problem, okay? So a mature ruler, if he or she exercises this well, they have a high moral integrity, so they're not going to compromise, okay? Here's another thing. They're willing, listen to me, they're willing to share authority. Because rulers typically don't like sharing authority at all. For them, it's like, it's either my way or the highway. Either you do it the way I want to do it, or I don't even want to be involved at all. Either I'm in charge or we're not doing this. But a mature ruler recognizes, okay, if I'm in charge, I'm willing to share this authority and take ideas from other people, implement them, and recognize that although I'm a ruler, you know, other people are human beings with brains as well. They have great ideas as well. And sometimes maybe even those ideas are better than mine. Okay? They're willing to share leadership with others. And they don't push people beyond their limits. They understand people have a limit. Because they have a limit, you know, they moderate that. A carnal ruler leads or governs by control. Okay? Applies constant pressure at work, home, or ministry. And they can't receive any correction. They're always right. Here's another thing about a ruler, okay? They often are so organized, like, well, I've already organized my life in such a way that it just can't be corrected. So when they are corrected, they're just like, nah, I don't think so. Well, so then a ruler needs to learn is humility.
Amen.
And recognize that they're not always right, okay? And then sometimes they're so self-reliant that the Great Commission becomes greater than the Great Commandment. You understand? They love the Great Commission because it's a goal. It's a vision to accomplish much, but not at the expense of violating the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord thy God and to love your neighbor as yourself. So a balanced ruler recognizes the vision. They got it organized, but they also recognize it's important to love the Lord. It's important to love people and not to trample over them in order to accomplish this specific task. You understand? So we need rulers in the church. It's necessary. If a church is going to grow and continue to reach people and do missions and continue to go soul winning and organize it. Hey, folks, the orchestra needs rulers. Got the orchestra's attention there. Yeah. Any ministry in the church, they need rulers over them. Okay. Why? Because every aspect of the church needs order. And so if you are under someone in our church who is a ruler, don't buck their authority. Listen to them. God's given them that ability, that keen sense of leadership, that keen sense of organization. Adhere to their admonishment. Adhere to their instruction. It'll benefit. And stop thinking about yourself, you know. You need to put yourself aside and say, let's just do what's best for the organization. You understand? And look, this applies to the teams, the soul winning teams. If you have a soul winning team leader that's a ruler, I don't know if we have any of those yet, but if we have a soul winning team leader that's a ruler, you know, and those people who are under the ruler, you might feel like, man, this person is always running over me. They don't care about it. They just see me as a number. They just see me as this. All they do is organize. They don't seem to care. Well, ruler, you need to, like, care, okay? But people under them recognize this person is trying to get a task accomplished. Don't be so sensitive. Recognize that he's trying to get the job done, okay? We need to compliment each other. You understand?
Amen.
And so this is the spiritual gift of ruling. Next week, we will cover the greatest one of all, the mercy. My favorite. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the spiritual gifts, Lord. I'm thankful for all these spiritual gifts. And I'm thankful that I've known people and I know people who have all of these gifts and they've benefited my life, Lord. They've helped me. They've helped me to grow, Lord. I've learned a lot from them. And I pray that you'd continue to bring those people into our lives, into our church, Lord, to improve the quality and even the quantity of our church, Lord, the work that's being accomplished. Everyone has a purpose. And there's not one spiritual gift that is less than another. They are all necessary. The mercy is necessary. The exhort is necessary. The prophet, the teacher, the giver, all of them, the gift of serving. They're all necessary in order to accomplish and to serve you and to glorify you, to accomplish your goals. And thank you so much for the spiritual gifts, because it brings a little spice to life. It gives a little variety to life.